If you have your Bible, join me in Matthew chapter 22. We're going to continue reading about that parable that Brother Terry read to us about this morning. Matthew chapter 22. Parsons Bible Dictionary defines a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I think that's one of the best definitions of parable that I've ever heard. An earthly story that has a heavenly application or a heavenly meaning. This particular parable tells a rather disturbing story. And it does not have a happy ending. But it does contain some very important lessons for us. Terry read to us verses 1 through 4 where Jesus introduces the parable and he tells about a king who prepared a wedding feast or a wedding banquet for his son, and he sent out his servants to tell the people who had been invited to come, and they didn't come. And he sent them out again and he told them, tell everybody that everything has been prepared. The animals have been killed and cooked, and all of the preparation has been made. All things are ready. Come to the feast. And verse 5 says, but they paid no attention. And they went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest of them seized his servants and treated them shamefully and even killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed the murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. Those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now there are some very important things that we need to understand about this parable before we get into a discussion of all of the details. And I'd like for us to understand all of its parts here from the very beginning. First of all, the king represents God. And the son represents Jesus Christ. The wedding feast stands for all of the benefits of true faith, all of the things that come into the lives of those who obey God and truly live as His servants. The servants who are sent out with the invitation represent evangelists of all ages who proclaim God's message and who plead with people to come and accept God's invitation. The rejection of the invitation by those people that we read about there in the first part of the parable represents a refusal to obey God, and in a very specific application, it's pointing to the Jews and particularly to their leaders as they rejected God's will for them and ultimately rejected Jesus as the Messiah. The destruction of the city of those who rejected the king's invitation represents the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the armies of the Roman Titus. the servants being sent into the highways and byways represents the fact that the gospel has been sent to everyone, including the Gentiles. The man without a wedding garment is representative of one who claims or professes to be a servant of God, but does not live so that his life demonstrates what he is claiming to be. The king coming in to see the guests represents the final judgment. The binding of the man who did not have the wedding garment on and casting him into outer darkness represents eternal punishment in hell. Now let's focus in a little bit tighter on a couple of things that I think are also very important to being able to understand some of the lessons that are taught here. The idea of a wedding feast or a wedding supper was somewhat normal to Jewish culture in that day, and it usually was a festive occasion that took place on the evening of the day of the wedding, and it was usually hosted by the parents of the groom. And in many ways, it probably represents something that was very similar to our custom of a reception after the wedding was concluded. However, the wedding feast, and especially as we understand the occasion of the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish, the wedding feast had some certain protocol that was always very important. And custom dictated that there was a group of people who came with the bridegroom. And there was a group of people who came with the bride to the place designated. And there was also the group of people who were assembled there waiting for everyone to arrive. A lot of cultural details, many of which we probably wouldn't understand very well. But the wedding feast was a very, very grand occasion, and to be invited to the wedding feast or banquet was a very high honor. And the ultimate insult would be to reject the invitation that had been sent to come to the wedding feast. Now, most of the listeners of Jesus on this occasion had probably been invited to wedding feasts before. No doubt they had attended wedding banquets, but it would probably be safe to say that not a single one of them had ever been invited to attend a wedding feast that was given by a king for his son. I believe it's in this point that Jesus illustrates something that's almost over the top, almost the idea, well, this never would happen, you know, that we regular people would ever be invited by a king to the wedding feast for his son. But Jesus uses that as an illustrative lesson here in this parable. And he pictures this wedding feast as the grandest, most elaborate celebration that those people of that day could ever imagine. There's a second thing that I think is very important to our understanding here, and that is to compare the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus says in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. To say that that kind of an occasion is indicative and representative of the kingdom is to emphasize the fact that the greatest joys that this life has to offer, the most wonderful and significant experiences that we could ever have in a meaningful way, will be enjoyed in the kingdom of God. I hear people all the time talk about how terrible life is as a Christian, how abused we are and how deprived we are of all of the good things, and how that we're second-rate citizens in the eyes of the people around us, and if you're going to serve God, it's going to be nothing but a life of hardship and toil and thanklessness. I think in this parable, Jesus is calling our attention to something to the other extreme. I think Jesus is trying to get us to see that some of the greatest benefits, even in this life, come to those who are in the kingdom of God. Now, with those things in mind, I want us to consider three very, very important facts with an application to ourselves here from this parable. Number one, the very fact of the invitation itself. In fact, the fact of the invitation, the fact that this invitation has even been extended at all, is a marvelous thing, and this invitation in itself is significant beyond our real ability to understand. The invitation of God has always been that way to mankind. You can look through the pages of Scripture and you can examine the relationship that God had with the patriarchs. You can look at the relationship that God had with the Jews throughout the Mosaic dispensation. You can even look at the relationship that God obviously had with even the non-Jews of the Old Testament day. And you come away with the idea that the conclusion that God has always been receptive to people. Again, sometimes we hear people characterize God and characterize our relationship with Him as the relationship between a bunch of little insignificant ants, if it would be good to characterize it with something from the animal kingdom or the insect kingdom. Ants are just crawling around in confusion before a mighty power who's just waiting to step on them and crush them out of existence. You don't get that from studying the Bible. Nowhere do we see the relationship that we have with God portrayed in that kind of picture. God has always been receptive to us. God has in every age and in every time wanted to have a relationship with mankind. We find it represented in prophecy in the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others again and again, but particularly in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Where God says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy to eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now you know those words don't really make any sense so far as our understanding of merchandise and commerce. What do you mean, come? Those who have no money and buy and eat. Well, the point in God's words there is that which is sought after is very, very valuable. And not a single one of us can afford it. But God is saying, come anyway. Come and get some anyway. Even though you don't have any money, come and get this valuable commodity. We find it represented in Jesus' parables again and again. In Luke 14, for example, verse 17, another parable very similar to what he tells here. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who'd been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." That's another parable teaching this very important point that God's invitation is wide open. It's not as though we have to sit around and say, "Oh, I wish God would invite me. I wish Jesus would invite me." The invitation has been extended even personally from Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The invitation has been extended, and what a marvelous thing it is that we have even been invited at all. But what a dangerous thing it is to refuse or to make light of God's invitation. In the parable, you'll notice that Jesus says those who were invited, first of all, just flat out didn't come. And he sent his servants again, reminded them of the invitation, and said, "Come to the wedding feast." It says then, but they paid no attention. Some translations say they made light of it. The exact same word in the original Greek language here from this text, where it may say in your Bible, "but they made light of it," is the exact same identical word that is used in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we make light of such an important thing?" That's what he's saying. This is far too important a matter to make light of. We need to recognize the significance of the fact that we've been invited. A second thing is equally important, and that is the fact that some reject the invitation. Who all's invited? Have you ever said that? "Well, now, who all's going to be there?" That's one of the most commonly asked questions in response to an invitation to do something or to go somewhere, be a part of something. Who all's going to be there? Who else was invited? You know, as though we think, well, you know, if they didn't invite anybody from the upper crust, I don't think that I want to go. Or if, nobody else as important as I am was invited, I don't think I want to be there. Who all was invited? Everybody is invited. Everyone. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." In Revelation 22, verse 17, we find those words from Isaiah 55, verse 1, echoed again in New Testament terminology, this time where the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires to take the water of life come and take it without price. Everybody is invited. But the sad truth is that not everybody is going to respond. Not everybody is going to come. You know, you might say in this regard, God just doesn't get everything that He wants, does He? Well, isn't that the fact? We just read there where Paul says God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But the fact is, some won't come. And some will make light of it. Some will pay no attention. Some of them will go off to their farm or to their piece of property or to this business or that. No, I guess when you get right down to it, God just doesn't get everything He wants, does He? Well, now hold that thought for just a second. Let me ask you this. Are you a little bit responsible in that regard? Are you shouldering a little bit of the blame in the fact that God's not getting everything that He wants? Because it's obvious that God wants all of us. And some of us aren't giving Him what He wants. In this parable, the king was obviously disappointed with the response. Have you ever prepared for a big event and nobody came? Have you ever worked really hard and cleaned the house and cooked the food and gotten everything just ready, and he mowed the grass and edged the driveway and swept off all the everything, and you've got everything looking just so perfect and you're ready for 35 guests and 9 show up? That ever happened to you? Pretty disappointing, isn't it? In some ways, it's kind of humiliating, you know. I worked so hard. I went to all of this trouble. I've done all of this and made it so easy, and nobody comes. Is that how God feels? Is that how God feels on Sunday night? Wednesday night? Is that how He looks at it? God says, you know, I've made this so easy. I have made this impossible to turn down. I have helped them so much. I have given my Son. And it doesn't seem to matter to a lot. You know, I'm sure the Jewish leaders listening to this parable thought, who would be so foolish to neglect an invitation like that, to be at the reception, the banquet, the wedding feast for the Son of the King? Why, that's ridiculous that anybody would refuse that. You know, it may very well be that there are some folks within the sound of my voice right now who are thinking the very same thing. Who are the very ones we're just a little bit half-hearted about the family of God's people here. And it may be that you are among those that we've kind of learned not to count on very much. And I don't say that to be ugly or to be mean. I say it because I hope and pray that we'll all recognize the importance of being counted on. But they made light of the invitation. There's a third thing that needs to be examined for just a minute, and then we'll be through. And that is the fact that the invitation does not eliminate the standards. Grace doesn't negate the standards. The fact of the invitation did not cancel out the requirement of a wedding garment. Verse 11, but when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. You say, boy, that's pretty harsh. You know, you had to go out and beat the bushes just to get a crowd of people in here. And now you come through and you're complaining about how one of them is dressed. There's something we don't know. There's something Jesus doesn't say here. All of the commentators agree that it was the custom in that day, especially in royal situations, where if you were invited to the wedding banquet at the king's palace, there was something you were given at the door. The wedding garment. You were not expected to come in your own garment except to receive the wedding garment and then to put it on. Everybody there was given the wedding garment. Now let's understand this. Everybody was given an invitation to come. And if you came, you were issued a wedding garment. And so it's not as though this man came in the best that he had and it wasn't good enough. You see, this man had no excuse. Jesus does tell us that. Jesus says when he was confronted about the absence of a wedding garment, he was speechless. There wasn't anything he could say. He had no excuse. Everything you needed in order to come and be a part of it was provided. But you had to put it on. You had to put it on. The lesson for us is obvious. All have sinned, Romans 3:23. God has loved, John 3:16. God's grace has been provided, Titus 2 verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God has given us everything we need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But we still have to accept the invitation and put on the wedding garment by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see, those who say, well, you people in the Church of Christ, you talk about the need to be baptized and all that kind of stuff. You're making salvation something, the product of works. But it's the product of God's grace. It is the product of God's grace. It was the grace of the king that got that man in verse 11 inside the wedding feast. But it was his own refusal to obey that prevented him from putting on the wedding garment that was provided for him. And therefore he was bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness. The invitation and the fact that we have been invited by God's grace doesn't eliminate or negate the fact that there is the requirement of faithful obedience. Are you holding out on the invitation? All things are ready. Come to the feast. But you know, it may very well be that you're not worthy. Sure, that may be the fact that you're not worthy. Here in this parable, it says that some of them were not worthy. You know what constituted their unworthiness? It's right there in verse 8. The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. How do we know they were not worthy? They didn't accept the invitation. They rejected the invitation. That is the only thing that can make you unworthy of God's salvation, is your rejection of His invitation. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're still walking around without that wedding garment on, you need to put it on in obedience to Christ, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and be baptized to have your sins washed away and enjoy the feast. If you've become unfaithful in your service to God, renounce that unfaithfulness and come back to the Lord. He wants to receive you. He wants to forgive you and restore you. And it's all up to you. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.